If you have your Bible with you this morning, return with me to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 19. 2 Kings in chapter 19. And pause there for a moment. Just hold your place there. We talk a lot about Bible reading and reading the Bible and Disciple Life courses coming up starting Wednesday. I'll be facilitating the study, Read the Bible for Life, which teaches how to understand and read the Bible in a way that just brings out the wonderful nuggets of truth that God has for us in Scripture. And we would all agree, I think, as believers, that reading the Bible and knowing the Bible is important. And we're not just believers that say that. Barna Research Group recently studied American perspectives on the Bible, and they report that 62% of the people in communities that surround churches are more likely to be reading the Bible on a regular basis. So churches have an impact on that. Another study says that 87% of people in churches want help understanding the Bible. So the majority of people sitting in churches today, like you and me, are desiring help in understanding the Bible. We want to read the Bible, but we also need help understanding the Bible. Even so, in America, interest in the Bible continues to be on the decline. It continues to wane, even among Christians. Other studies show that in one generation, from where we were to where we are, the occasional Bible readers, that is, those of us who just say we occasionally read the Bible, we might read it once a week, twice a week, but whatever we would call occasionally, we read the Bible, that number has dropped by 20%. Now, roughly in America, what that means is every day 700 fewer people are picking up the Bible. 700 fewer people per day are reading or picking up a Bible. What that means is, and if that trend continues, in 20 years, two-thirds of Americans will have zero connection with the Bible whatsoever. Never pick it up, never read it. Their children won't even know what it is, most likely. They'll wonder what that book is on the shelf in the house. Imagine that in 20 years from now, two-thirds of Americans, zero connection at all with the Bible. Why is reading the Bible important? Why is knowing the Bible important? Because we understand as believers that the Bible is God's Word. And when we say that, what we mean is God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through the Bible. It's His chosen vehicle for communication. So if we're not familiar with it, if we're not reading it, and if we're not listening to Him through the Bible, we're not hearing God speak. It's His number one vehicle for speaking to us. And if our concern for knowing the Bible and reading the Bible is on the decline, what that means is so is our concern for hearing from God. We're not hearing from Him. And the longer that goes on, the less we realize we're not hearing from Him. But God is speaking to us, and God wants to speak to us, and God wants us to get with Him and with His Word to hear Him speak. In 1 Kings chapter 19, as the story of Elijah continues, Elijah needs to hear God speak. As we saw last time, the angel of God told Elijah to eat, to drink water, to rest, to get refreshed, because he had a 40-day journey to Mount Horeb, and he will meet God on the mountain. Much like Moses met God on Mount Sinai, Elijah is called to Mount Horeb to meet God there. And that's where we pick up the story as Elijah arrives and enters a cave and begins a conversation with God that teaches us something about how and when God speaks and what we can expect and what we need to know when God speaks. So look with me at 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to start reading at verse 9. And the Bible says, "He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life.' Then God said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence.' At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And what all that means is that those events were preceding the Lord's arrival. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elijah of Shaphat as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." And Elijah left there. We'll stop right there. After the fire falls, sometimes troubling times continue. And we need answers. We need to hear from God. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and watched the very power of God literally rain fire down on the altar. And immediately afterward, he was a hero to the people. The people of God came back to God. Then King Ahab went and told his wife Jezebel what had happened, because she was not on the mountain that day. And she puts out a contract on Elijah's head. She wants his life. And she sends a message to him that he will die just as the prophets of Baal had died. So she's after him. So Elijah runs. He flees from Jezebel. Now here's a man who is known in Scripture for prayers being answered. He is known in the Bible. And the book of James even says his prayers were answered. He's a regular man, but God heard his prayers. And just like us, God will hear our prayers, James says. He's a man of prayer. He sees the fire fall. Everything should be going well for him. But he flees from Jezebel. And he goes this long distance finally to Mount Horeb to hear God speak. To have an appointment. To have a meeting with God. See, there's a fundamental truth there already that we need to get our minds around. We can't walk today on yesterday's conversation with God. We can't serve God tomorrow on yesterday's walk with God. We need to be walking with the Lord every day, hearing from God all the time. Fresh word from God, fresh time with God. Freshly considering God's perspective on our situation. We might look at our life and say, hey, God's been working in our lives. Maybe occasionally for us the fire falls, prayers are answered, we see God work. But then we hit a skid in the road, a bend in the road we have a hard time with, and we wonder why we feel so weak and discouraged and down. Well, the question is, have we been with God lately? Maybe we've seen him work in the past, but have we been with him lately? We need to be walking closely with the Lord and listening to the Lord and what he has to say to us and what he wants to say for us all the time. We can't continue today or tomorrow on yesterday's walk with the Lord. We need to meet with him every day. If you're in those kind of troubling times, and maybe you're in the best of times, you still need to hear God speak. You need a word of encouragement and comfort from the Lord. And most of all, we need to hear God's perspective on our situation. That's what God does for Elijah. So we can learn a few things in this step of Elijah's journey, a few things about how God speaks and when God speaks. Look at this with me this morning. First, I want you to see that when God speaks, God requires our attention. God requires our attention. The Bible says, suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and said to him. And then the next thing we learn is that God shows up and there is a great and mighty wind. There's a series of natural events that take place. The great and mighty wind, the earthquake, the fire that follows, always a reminder of God's presence, even as it was on Mount Carmel for Elijah. But in all these things, we are told, God was not in that event. But they sure get your attention, don't they? They sure get Elijah's attention. And Elijah was to stand at the opening of the cave and to see the work of God in his midst. And these events precede the speaking of God. And when God shows up and God speaks, the Bible says, as we read it, then came a voice, a whisper. And that was the Lord. Now, some of your Bibles translate that a still small voice, or it may say just a whisper. The original language means something like a calm soothing. Imagine that for a moment. In fact, the original language doesn't use the word voice. It uses the words calm soothing. So behind the great and mighty wind and the earthquake and the fire, Elijah recognized, notice that, he recognized the voice of God as a calm, encouraging voice. And he came out to hear what God had to say. That tells us Elijah is used to talking to God. He's used to hearing God. He's used to knowing when God speaks. It also tells us he knows that God wants his attention. He needs to come closer when God's going to speak. See, God is not hiding his word from us. But God needs our attention when he's going to speak. And that attention is distracted in so many directions in our world. Mostly it's distracted by our own thoughts, our ruminating on our situation, our own perspective, our own problems, and we're constantly thinking about that. And then we're distracted by all the other voices and all the other things going on around us. All the noise of social media, of friends giving advice, of the multiple tasks we have to do every day. When God shows up, he needs our attention, wants our attention, and we want to give it to him if we're going to hear from God. Things need to quiet down just a bit from all of the distractions. There's a police academy in Indiana that has a unique way of testing the officers' ability to sustain their attention when there are multiple distractions around them. They line up cadets, get them in formation, tell them to look straight ahead and stand at attention, and they tell them, do not break formation and do not smile, do not blink, do not laugh. Do not register at all the distraction around you, or you've got to do push-ups. So they stand in formation, they stare straight ahead, and then one of the trainers comes up behind them with a rubber chicken. A rubber chicken with one of those squeaker noises in it. And sticks it up to their ear and around the front of their face and squeaks at them. Some of them make it through. Most of them laugh, smile or laugh, and end up doing push-ups. We think we can keep a straight face, we can keep looking forward, but there are multiple distractions all the time going on in our lives. A lot of it is just us talking to ourselves. We need to hear from God. In order to hear from God, we need to quiet down and let God have our attention. That's why over the years, over the generations, Christians have adopted terminology for that moment in which you sit down and listen to God. What do we call it? We call it our quiet time. That's what it needs to be. It needs to be a time without distraction. It needs to be a time when you come out of the cave and you listen to God. And you know you've been doing this a while when you recognize God speaking. You recognize his voice, and you hear him. God does speak to us all the time in that quiet voice. He is urging us, he is moving us, he is motivating us, and he is often giving us his perspective through his word, speaking to us through his word. And that could be what you need right now. Then it's time to push aside the distractions and all the noise going on around you and in your own head and get alone with God and just say, God, I need to hear from you. You've got my attention. You've got my attention. That's how God speaks. Sometimes God does show up in a more dramatic fashion. The fire falling, the earthquake coming. Sometimes God changes things and speaks dramatically. But those are the exceptions. The norm is God in a quiet place with you and with me, shaping our heart and our perspective, giving us encouragement and comfort and that calm soothing of God will come. So it's that first, when God speaks, God requires our attention. Secondly, when God speaks, once he has our attention, here's what he does. God reveals our heart. God reveals our heart. God lets us know that he knows who we really are and what we're really thinking. Twice in this passage, God asks Elijah the same question, and Elijah answers the same way. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the God of armies, he replied, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. See, God likes to ask us questions. He starts asking questions early in the Bible because a question is a powerful means of probing the heart. Remember, he asked Adam after Adam and Eve had sinned, and he was walking in the garden, and Adam heard him, and Adam hid, and God said, Adam, where are you? He asked Cain, where is your brother? He asked question after question after question. We get to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ consistently and continually asks questions. Whose image is on the coin? Who do men say that I am? It's the nature of God to ask us questions because those questions draw out where our heart really is, where our character is, what we're really thinking. That's what God does. When you get quiet with God, God is going to probe your heart and God is going to show you what he already knows. He's not asking questions for information. He's not asking questions because he's curious. And he's not asking questions because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking questions to get you and me to answer the question. He's asking questions that probe our heart and reveal our character and reveal where we really are in our relationship with him. Where are you, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, well, all these awful things have happened to me. You won't believe it, God. Like God doesn't know what's going on. I've been chased out of my own country, chased far south. Now I'm here to meet with you. All these, and somebody's trying to kill me, God. All these terrible things have happened to me. Now, notice the sequence of events in the story. When Elijah shows up on the mountain, God asks him the question, and Elijah gives his answer. Then God shows up in the mighty storm. The mighty storm precedes him, the earthquake precedes him, the fire precedes him. Then God speaks in that soothing calm and asks the same question. There's a slight difference between the two questions and their tone, and especially the two answers. The first time Elijah answers the question, he answers it out of desperation. He's not been probed yet. He's not spent time with God. He's been running. He's been fleeing. And this is how terrible my life is. The second time he answers the question, the tone is more a confession. And God, this is how I see things. And this is where I really am. And this is how I got here. When God speaks to us, God is going to reveal our heart because God wants us to confess what he already knows. That's the only way we can move forward. As long as we are rehearsing either, hey, I'm okay, God. I got it together. I'll let you know if I need you. Or we're rehearsing, God, my life is terrible. I can't believe you departed from me. You don't care about me. Everything's awful in my life. As long as we're on one of those two extremes, we're not hearing from God. And God wants to shape our perspective to see things his way. More than that, he wants to make us more like Christ. And to do that, he's going to reveal the true nature of our hearts. You know, one of the reasons I believe that we avoid that quiet time with God so much, even though we claim we do it and claim we want to do it, I believe the reason we avoid it is because we know this to be true. God is going to show us who we really are. And God is going to ask those probing questions when we get quiet with him and in front of his word and we're reading the Bible and God is speaking to our hearts. He is going to show us who we really are. And sometimes we think, God, I'd rather not. But if we're to hear from God and we're to truly change and we're to move forward in our lives, that's what we need. We need God to reveal to us what God already knows, but we need to know his perspective on it. We need to see the truth the way he does. No more of this, hey, God, I'm okay. I'll let you know if I need you. and no more of this ruminating on how terrible my life is. I need to get with God and hear the truth. And when God speaks, God reveals our heart. Then the third thing we remember, or we're reminded of in this story, once God has our attention, God reveals our heart, what does God do? Does God just want us to confess our problems and our failures so that he can say, well, see, I told you. No, third, God restores our hope. God restores our hope. It's in that moment of quiet with God, it's when we hear his voice that we remember again how much God loves us, how good God is, and that God has a plan that he wants us to be a part of. As long as we are rehearsing the bad things that just happened rather than what God wants us to do next, we're not participating in the hopeful plan of God and what God wants us to do. Notice the second time that Elijah says, well, this is why I'm here. This is what I'm doing here. In that attitude of confession, God, this is what got me here. God's response is not to say, well, Elijah, you let me down. It's not to rebuke him. It's not to say I'm disappointed in you. It's not to sit there and walk with him step by step. Everything he needs to do, God's response is to command Elijah to take action. And basically he tells Elijah two things, go back and go forward. First thing he tells him is return the way you came. You need to go right back the way you came to the place you were. Why is that? Because I'm not finished yet, Elijah. You left before I was finished. Now, Elijah's fully aware, if he goes back the way he came, if he returns the way he came, there's a very good chance he's going to run into the opposition on the way. But if he also goes back the way he came, he is going to pick up his servant that he left behind. You remember that? He's going to find his servant. He's going to pick up that servant. He's going to backtrack, and he's going to demonstrate the kind of courage that God knows he already has. He's going to demonstrate the kind of faith that God knows he already has, and he will arrive back where God wants him to be. So the first thing God tells him is go back. Then God says, now, when you get there, go forward. I have some things yet for you to do. You're not retired yet, Elijah. And while you were planning to quit, I was planning the future. So when you get there, you have two kings you need to anoint. And then he says, you need to find Elisha and anoint Elisha to be your successor. So yes, Elijah, you're almost finished, but you're not finished yet. We still have things to do. When we listen to God and let God speak to our hearts, when we get alone with God and God really starts speaking, you know what builds up in us? It's not all that desperation and all that depression and all that discouragement we were feeling before. We start hearing from God the hopeful words of Scripture, the comfort of Scripture, the encouragement of Scripture. We start being reminded that God is in charge, that God does have a plan, that God does know what he's doing. And in order for me and you to participate in that, we need to get back to where God wants us to be. As long as we're on the run away from God, we're not going to experience how he wants to use us in his work to change other people's lives, in his great plan. We need to be a part of what God is doing. God says, go back to where I'm working, to where I want to use you, and watch me move things forward. There is hope as long as we're listening to God and letting God use us. It doesn't matter how much despair and struggle and heartache we feel, and sometimes that's very real. It's very real. But God knows that. But God wants to use us and let us participate in what he is doing. Bottom line, there is always hope when we trust in Christ. There's always hope when we trust in the Father. There is always a plan. There is always a purpose. And God always wants you and me to participate in that. So maybe this morning you're hearing from all of this, you need to get with God. You need to let God speak to you. Let God change your attitude. Let God shape your perspective. You're letting the world do it, all the distractions of the world. Now it's time to come out of the cave and to listen to God speak, the calm, soothing voice of our Father who wants to speak to your heart. One of the top 50 rated songs on iTunes right now is entitled AAAAA Very Good Song. AAAAA Very Good Song. I know you're going to rush home, you're going to download that song. And you may be surprised to find when you do that AAAAA Very Good Song is nearly 10 minutes of silence. And it's selling like crazy. The reason it's selling like crazy is because in our very upgraded digital world, if you have a car that has Bluetooth, or you have a computer with Bluetooth that connects to your device that plays your music, as soon as you get into that car or near that computer and they connect, it starts playing music. As soon as you turn on the car, it connects to your phone and it starts playing music. Turns out people are not real wild about that. Sometimes when we get settled down, we want it to be quiet. So this particular song has five A's at the beginning to make sure that alphabetically it will always play first, and what it plays is nearly 10 minutes of nothing. Just quiet. We are inundated with noise. The noise from the world, the noise from social media, the noise from sports, the noise in our homes, and the noise in our own heads. We need to get quiet with God and hear the one voice that matters, the voice that gives us hope, the voice that shapes our hearts and shapes our perspectives, the voice of our loving Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus who saved us. We need to hear His voice. And maybe that's what you need the most this morning. And you realize that the noise of this life has crowded all of that out. Can I ask you one thing today? Would you commit today to starting over with God, coming out of the cave, and say, God, I just want to listen to you. No more noise. You've got my attention. I want to listen to you. And ask God what He wants to say. And what you're going to find out is God has been speaking to you all the time. He's just waiting for you to listen. Let's pray together. Our Father, there are some here in this room, God, who need to be reminded of your grace and your love, that you restore us when we're weary, Father. You have a plan for us when we want to quit. God, we need to hear that today. And thank you, Father, from the story of Elijah and your word, that you've reminded us of that. But Father, we need to respond to you as well. We need to bring to you that fear, that worry, that heartache, that concern. We need to bring it to you, God, and trust you with it, Father. We need to believe you when you say you have overcome the world and that you'll take care of us. So God, I pray for each of us today. If that needs to be our response today, God, that we would come to the altar and burden ourselves to you, that right at our seats, God, we would pray in our hearts, God, and give all that struggle to you. That God, whatever decisions we need to make today, Father, we would make those decisions publicly, Father, so you can do that work in our lives that you want to do. But God, how I pray for all of us, we would bring this fear, this struggle, this heartache to you, God, and trust you again. With whatever's going on in our lives, Father, we would trust you again. In Jesus' name, amen.